بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد we continue reading in the chapter وجوب الطمأنينة في الركوع والسجود في الركوع والسجود the obligation of having tranquility The obligation of having tranquility during the ruku' and the sujood. But rather, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned in the narration, the author, he mentioned, وَفَعْ ذَلِكَ فِي صَلَاتِكَ كُلِّهَا Do this in your prayer, all of it. So not only in the ruku' and in the sujood, but rather in the salat, all of it. But the author, he mentioned the chapter title in this manner to emphasize the issue of the ruku' and the sujood, because this is a place that many times people will be deficient and they will not come into the position properly and they will move before completing the rukun, before completing the pillar, and so forth. So because of this, the author, he mentioned this specifically, the obligation of having a tumanina, of having tranquility in the ruku' and in the sujood, and in the sujood. And we have seen in our previous class, barakallahu fikum, the intent from tranquility in the prayer. And that means that the one who is praying, he will go into each position and his body will come there and then rest before he will move to the next position. The person who is praying, he will move to one position and he will get into that position properly and his body will be in that position entirely until he comes into a rest and his bones are still in that position and then he will move to the next position. And then he will move to the next position. And then likewise his bones will come to a rest and his body will become still and he will have tranquility in his body and not moving and coming back to that position or to the next position. In this manner, this is what it is intended here by at-tumanina fi salah. At-tumaninatu fi salah. So we see that the author, he mentioned one narration and it is a great narration and very inclusive and encompassing with regards to this affair particularly, but this narration, it includes the clarification of many of the pillars, and the greatest requirements of the correctness of the prayer in this narration. And this narration is known to the people of knowledge as al-hadith, al-hadith musi'i salatahu, al-musi'i fi salatihi, the one who did not pray properly, he did not perform his prayer properly. And I mentioned in the previous class that this hadith, it has many different wordings. And that is true. And the narration that the author he mentioned is the narration of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And even this narration here of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, it has more than one wording. And he collected by the scholars of hadith. But this particular story, this particular incident that occurred here, this individual here, likewise has been narrated from another companion. And his name is Rifa'a ibn Rafi'. And he is the brother of the one who this narration is about. The narration, the one who performed his prayer in this manner, his name is Khalad ibn Rafi'. So this narration, it has two narrators, and who narrated the story. The first one here, in this narration here, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. But likewise, another companion, Rifa'a ibn Rafi', likewise, radiallahu anhu, he also narrated this narration. So whenever we speak about gathering the wordings, we're referring to these narrations here. Gathering the wordings of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and likewise the words of Rifa'a ibn Rafi' radiallahu anhu, in order to understand this narration properly and clearly. So in our previous class, we have seen that a man, he came into the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, while the Prophet is sitting there with his companions sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then he went to pray. And some of the narrations, fa salla rakataini, an indication that it is tahiyat al-masjid. An indication that it is tahiyat al-masjid, the prayer that he prayed, a non-obligatory prayer. And then after that he came and he gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam salam. And here in the narration that we have been reading, that the author he has mentioned, it doesn't mention any affair of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returning the salam. It doesn't mention this affair. أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ دَخَلَ الْمَسْجِدَ فَدَخَلَ رَجُلٌ فَصَلَّى ثُمَّ جَاءَ فَسَلَّمَ عَلَى النَّبِي فَقَالَ إِرْجِعْ فَصَلِّ فَإِنَّكَ لَمْ تُصَلِّ. And in this wording here, that the author mentioned, that is in Bukhari and Muslim, a man he entered, the messenger he entered the masjid sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and a man he entered likewise, and he went to pray. And then he came and he gave the salam to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Prophet told him, go back and pray, for verily you did not pray. And one wording in Nisa'i, he says sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a'id salataka, a'id salataka, repeat your prayer. And go back and pray, meaning repeat your prayer, because verily you did not pray. So in this wording here, there's no mention of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam returning the salam, but it has come authentically. Likewise in Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he returned the salam. He said, wa alayka salam, wa alayka as-salam. So therefore we see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he returned the salam. Also, there's a benefit before we continue, and that is with regards to giving salam. And this person here, it's clear in this narration, دخل المسجد فدخل رجل فصلى. That the Prophet, he entered the masjid sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then this man, he entered the masjid as well, and he went to pray. And he went to pray. ثم جاء, ثم, after that. And then he came, and he to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, فسلم على النبي. And he gave the Prophet salam. And he gave the Prophet salam. So here, when does the salam occur? Is the salam occurring from this companion whenever he enters the masjid? Or is it occurring after he enters the masjid and he prays two rak'ah and then he goes to meet the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The narration is clear. He went first and he came in the masjid and he went to pray two rak'ah. And then he went to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and greeted him. And so many of the people of knowledge, they have mentioned that this is what is correct, and that a believer, he will not come into the masjid and raise his voice with salam and give an open salam to the entire masjid amongst the, some of them are praying and some of them are reciting the Quran and some of them are remembering Allah Azza wa Jal, and others they're in a class and the likes like that. But rather he will come into the masjid and he will pray two rak'ah. And then he will come to the rank or to the row or to the class or to his brother, and whenever he meets him, he will give him salam. He will give him salam. If he came into a class like this, he would come and sit down and he would give salam quietly to those who are near him. To those who are near him, somebody who's near him, not to disturb the people and the likes like this. Or if he came in at the time of prayer or before the time of prayer, he would come in and pray two rak'ah, and then he will come to the rank and give salam to those who are near to him. As for giving the salam outwardly and openly, then some of the people of knowledge have mentioned that's a mistake. And from them, Sheikh Salih al-Uthaymeen, Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullahu ta'ala, Sheikh Uthaymeen, he mentioned that that's a mistake, that there are people who are worshipping Allah Azza wa Jalla. And if a person were to come into the masjid and a person is praying, for example, the sunnah, and every other person who's coming in the masjid is giving salam, he's going to be disturbed. Or somebody who's reading the Quran, the first one comes in and another brother comes in, he 5 minutes later or 2 minutes later or one after another like this in this manner, coming to pray and every one of them is giving the open salam, it's going to busy him and preoccupy him. He's going to be busy with this in this manner like this. So many of the people of knowledge mentioned it's not from the sunnah to enter and give the open salam in this manner. It's not from the sunnah to give the open salam, to enter the masjid and give a loud salam for everybody in the masjid and the likes like this. But rather, if a person, he came into the masjid, he will make the adhkar of entering the masjid. And then if he met his brother on the way to the rank or on the way to the prayer, he'll give the salam to the one that he meets. And then he will come to the rank or the place that he's going to sit and give the salam to those who are near him in this manner like this. But in the case if somebody did give the salam in this manner, if it occurred, then or if somebody gave the salam to somebody who's reading the Quran, then he will stop reading and he will respond. Or if he's in the prayer, he will indicate with his hand. It's been mentioned that in the prayer, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if somebody gave him salam, he will respond like this. He will respond like this by lifting his hand. His hand is on his forearm. His right hand is on his left forearm. He will raise his hand like this or go like this to indicate. Or a person, he can wait until after the prayer and then return the salam. Or if somebody else returned the salam, then it's not an obligation upon all of them. And some of the people of knowledge mentioned that it's from the sunnah to come into the masjid and give the salam in this manner. From them, Shaykh Ibn Baz, rahimahullahu ta'ala, but they mentioned this to general. The general hadith that one of the companions, his name is Suhaib Rumi radiyallahu anhu, he came and he gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam salam while he's praying. And the Prophet, he responded in this manner. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he responded in this manner, yani by indicating with his hand. And he didn't reprimand him. So it's an indication, yani, that the one who is praying can receive the salam and give the salam in this manner. But the issue here is that, was it known from the Sahaba that every time they entered the masjid they would give the salam openly, or that every time they seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praying that it was known that they would give him salam even while he's praying, or this is a narration that occurred or it's an event that occurred to clarify that it's permissible. If it happened, how would it be responded to, and the likes like this. So many of the scholars, they mention it like this, that it's not known from the Sahaba, that it was not known from their methodology that they would do this, And Allah knows best. So therefore, a believer who entered the masjid, and remember the dhikr of entering the masjid, and if he meets his brother on the way, he'll give him salam at the meeting. If not, he will come to the place that he's going to pray, and he'll pray to rak'ah, and he will sit down. And he will come to the row or to the rank or the place that he's going to sit. And if he sees somebody there and he meets his brother at that time, whenever he meets them, he will give them salam. He will give them salam in this manner. And Allah knows best. And this is what is clear from this narration. And many of the people of knowledge, they have used this narration as a proof that this man, he entered the masjid and he went and prayed first. And then he came and gave salam. He went and prayed first. And then after that, the salam was made. Whenever he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is one of the benefits of this narration that the people of knowledge, they mention. From the greatest benefits of this narration, as has preceded, and that which the author, he has mentioned this narration specifically for, to clarify the obligation, or rather the pillar, the fact that tumanina is an obligation, but it's a pillar. And when he says obligation, meaning it's a pillar. It's a pillar from the prayer. There must be tumanina in the manner that has proceeded. And the people of knowledge, they have mentioned about this narration that it came in the light of teaching. This man, he did not know how to pray. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent him back more than one time. And then after that, he said, وَالَذِي بَعَثَكَ بِالْحَقِّ لَا أُحْسِنُ غَيْرَهُ فَعَلِّمْنِي. He said, I swear by the one who sent you with the truth, I'm not able to do better than that, so then teach me. Therefore teach me. So now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is teaching him what is required for his prayer to be accepted. Because he prayed three times and the prayer was not accepted. This was one of the benefits that we've seen, that he told him to go back three times. The first time, the second time, and the third time. This is a clarification that no matter how many times a person he performed an act of worship, if he did not fulfill the requirements that are found in the sunnah, it would not be accepted. And it would not be correct. It would not be considered good. He would have to redo it and perform it again. So therefore the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this narration is clarifying that which the prayer will be correct by way of. So again, as we have learned previously in the book of Tahara, yani furud al-tahara, the obligations of al-tahara, and that which the tahara will be correct by way of. And then after that, we learned the sunnah of tahara, and so on and so forth, any which is extra, meaning we need to learn in this manner is very beneficial. To learn in this manner is very beneficial. And in general, a believer, as has proceeded, he will hear the narration of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَصَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِي أُصَلِّي. Pray in the manner you have seen me pray. And therefore he will strive his best, diligently and sincerely, with belief in Allah Azza wa Jal, and belief in the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah, he sent him with the truth. And that the clarification of the Quran and the detailed interpretation of waqimus salah, established the prayers in this narration and in these narrations and in the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the clarification of how to do that, and that this is likewise revelation. The manner to perform the prayer likewise is revelation. So a believer, he will hear that and he will strive his best to perform all of that. Not looking at whether it's a pillar or whether it's wajib or whether it's sunan or mustahab, not looking at these affairs at all, but rather looking at this narration and learning from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam how he prayed, and trying to perform all of that as much as he can. And the one who does this, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, he will have much good with Allah azza wa jal, and he will have a good prayer. But the people of knowledge, they divide the prayer in this manner, or the parts of prayer, of the prayer, or the actions and the statements of prayer, into different categories in order for a believer to be upon knowledge with regards to that, so that in this manner one will know what will make his prayer correct and what will make his prayer better and what will complete his prayer and make it perfect and what will make his prayer deficient and what will make his prayer invalid. And in this manner, by learning this taqseem or this division or these categories of the prayer, yani that which is a rukun or a pillar, and that which is a wajib or mandatory, an obligation, and that which is a sunnah, which is recommended, which is something that is good. And to learn the differences of these and the rulings of each one is beneficial for this manner. So that a believer, he knows if he forgot something or if he left something, what is required for him to do, and that what his prayer will be correct by way of, what is the minimum obligation he must perform for his prayer to be accepted. for his prayer to be accepted and the obligation of that prayer to be removed from him. And then after that, likewise, learning the other affairs that will perfect the prayer and complete the prayer. So in this manner, the people of knowledge, and they have mentioned, and we have studied before, the definition of a salah in the legislation. Anybody remember? The definition of salah, ta'rif al-salah, shar'an. The definition of a salah in the legislation. Ibadatun, it's an ibadah. First and foremost, ذات أقوال وأفعال مخصوصة مفتتحة بالتكبير مختتمة بالتسليم. This is the definition of a salah in the legislation. That it is an act of worship, meaning it's a means to draw near to Allah Azza wa Jal. But not any act of worship, the act of worships are many. ذات أقوال وأفعال مخصوصة. That it has specific statements and specific actions. Specific statements and specific actions. Many acts of worship are like this. They're acts of worship, they have specific statements and specific actions. But this particular act of worship, it is مفتتحةٍ بالتكبير. It begins with takbir. It begins with the statement Allahu Akbar. ومختتمةٍ بالتسليم. And it ends and it is completed and sealed with the statement السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. In this manner. So this is the definition. So the issue here is about these statements that are specific in this manner, and likewise these actions. The people of knowledge, they have made them in categories. They have made them in categories for this purpose, in order to determine which one must be performed, and that which is a foundation and a fundamental and a pillar from the prayer, and the prayer will not be established except by way of it, which is an obligation, and likewise must also be established, but is lesser than that. If it is forgotten, it can be rectified by making sujood as-sahw, the forgetfulness, the prostration of forgetfulness, and that which is from that which completes and perfects the prayer, from the sunan of the prayer. And in order for a believer to be upon insight and to worship Allah upon clarity, and if anything happened to him during his prayer, he will know how to rectify that. He will know how to rectify that. So beginning with that which is most important, it is the arkan. The arkan, and that is what this narration is focusing on and clarifying, and specifically the rukn of At-tumanina, at-tumanina. But we will discuss these pillars in a bit of brief detail in order to be upon clarity so that we know them and that we'll be able to distinguish them on our prayer and that we will be upon insight with regards to that. And the people of knowledge, they mentioned al-rukn, yani lughatan, in the language, janibu al-shay al-aqwa. Janibu al-shay al-aqwa. Al-rukn. The pillar is the strongest side of something. Like in this building, there's four pillars that are the main ones in a building on the corners. The sides are based upon them and the roof is built upon them. These are the pillars, the side of the structure, and there will be four of them or more. But these pillars, they're the strongest portion, and the rest of the structure is based upon these pillars. If one of the corners, of the building, if one of the corners were to fall, one of the pillars were to fall, what would happen to the structure? The rest of it will go. The structure cannot stand without its pillars. The structure cannot stand without the pillars. So likewise, the salah, barakallahu fikum, it has pillars. There will not be salat except with these pillars. And that's what happened to this individual here. Irji' fasalli fa innaka lam tusalli. A'id salataka. Go back and pray. Verily, you did not pray. You did not pray. You did not have the pillar. It's mentioned in some of the narrations likewise that the companions, they said about him, فَدَخَلَ رَجُلٌ فَصَلَّ صَلَاةٍ خَفِيفًا لَمْ يُتِمَّ رُكُوعَهَا وَسُجُودَهَا. The man, he entered and he prayed a light prayer, and he did not complete the ruku' and he did not complete the sujood, meaning he did not have the tumma'nina there. That's why the Prophet ﷺ focused on this issue. So the one who left off one of these pillars or more, what happens to his prayer? It's not there. He has no prayer. He has no prayer. Ayat salataka. فَإِنَّكَ لَمْ تُصَلِي. Verily, you did not pray. You did not pray. So therefore, this is the issue of a pillar. The people of knowledge, they mentioned, مَا لَا يُكُمُ أَشَّيُّ إِلَّا بِهِ. مَا لَا يُكُمُ أَشَّيُّ إِلَّا بِهِ. Something that, something cannot be established except by way of it. وَيُكُونُ مِنْ مَاهِيَةِ الشَّيْءِ. And it will be from the actual essence of that thing, and from it itself. And the pillar is something that, something cannot be established except by way of that thing. And it's actually from a part of that thing as well. And they mention this in order to clarify the difference between a shart and a rukn. A shart and a rukn. And we had classes on this likewise in this book as well, clarifying the difference between a shart and the rukn. Who remembers that? The difference between a condition and the pillar. If somebody did not have a condition of the salah, for example, he did not have wudu, does he have salah? La. If somebody didn't make sujood, does he have salah? La. So the both of them, they have to be present for the salah to be present. But what's the difference? The main difference. The hamshay huna, yani kharij al-mahiyya. Kharij al-mahiyya. Yani, we don't want to go into too much detail. Barakallah, jazakallah khairan. Now, the shart is not from the prayer, it's outside of the prayer. The shart is something that is outside of the prayer. It's not from the actual prayer, and it will continue in the prayer. From the conditions of the prayer, niyyah. He has to have the niyyah from the beginning of the prayer to the end of the prayer. Tahara. He has to have the tahara from the beginning of the prayer to the end of the prayer. It's this istiqbal al-qibla. He has to face the qibla from the beginning of the prayer to the end of the prayer. And it's not, but it's not actually part of the prayer. It's not a movement from the prayer. It's outside of the prayer. And it's required to be present through the entire prayer. Through the entire prayer. As for the rukn, then it's from the actual part of the prayer. Making ruku is part of the salat. Making sujood is part of salat. Standing, raising from ruku is part of salat. Being still and going back into that position is an actual part of the salat. So it's different from the shart. The shart is outside of the prayer. It's not a part of the prayer itself, the essence of the prayer. And as for the rukn, then one will come and then it will be completed and will go. He will make the rukn of the Fatiha, and he'll make it, and he won't stay in the Fatiha the whole time. Rather, he'll go to the next rukn. That one will be finished. And he will move on to the next rukn. He will make ruku'ah. And then he will finish the ruku'ah. He finishes this pillar and he'll raise up from ruku'ah. He will finish that pillar, then he'll go to sujood. So the pillars, he's going through them. And he's going from one and then finishing it and going to the next one and finishing it. As for the condition, then it must be present the whole time. The whole time. And it's from outside of the prayer. As for the pillar, it's from inside of the prayer. What is the discussion now about? The pillar. The pillar. We're talking about pillars. We want to discuss the issue of the pillars. The pillars. Ruknun. Ruknun. In the jama'. Arkan. Arkan. Ruknun wa arkan. So then we see that these pillars, they must be present. If they are left off, the prayer is not correct. Regardless if he left it off out of ignorance, he didn't know it's a pillar. Regardless if he left it off on accident, forgetfully, he forgot. Regardless if he left it off on purpose, the reality of the prayer is the same. There's no prayer. There's no prayer. If he left it on purpose, he would be sinning. If he left it out of ignorance, we look at a situation. If he's excused, he's excused. He's not sinning. But if he was negligent, yani in learning and the likes like that, then he would not be excused. He would not be excused. If he was negligent in learning, he didn't have care to learn, no concern to learn, he didn't take advantage of his time and learn, then he would not be excused. Rather, he'd be held accountable for his ignorance. He'll be held accountable for his ignorance. But if he forgot, and he's not sinning. He's not sinning. But the point is here that regardless of whether he was negligent or forgetful, or whether if he was heedless, or whether if he did it on purpose, the prayer is not accepted. The prayer is not correct until he brings the pillar. Until he brings the pillar. And the proof for that, the clearest proof from the hadith, this hadith is a proof for many issues. يرجع فصلي فإنك لم تصلي. This person, he confessed himself, فَلَا أُحْسِنُ غَيْرَهَا. I can't do better than that. And this is all he knows. So therefore, he was unaware and ignorant of the issue of the pillars of the prayer. So here the Prophet ﷺ did not excuse him for that. Did not excuse him for that. But there's a benefit here. Likewise, some of the people of knowledge, they mention, and that is that he didn't, ﷺ, command him to go back and repeat all of his prayers. All of his prayers, for example, if this occurred at Dhuhr, he didn't say, oh, Fajr, you did it like that? And what about Isha last night? You prayed like that too? And what about all last month? He didn't command him to repeat all of the prayers, but the one that was at hand, the prayer at hand, and the prayer and the time. If it was an obligation, yani if a person, he prayed in this manner, for example, he came into the masjid, and then we seen him come and pray, and then he's pecking like this, pecking and not completing the prayer properly. And then we would say, yeah, akhi, barakallah fik, this prayer is not accepted. You have to repeat that prayer. We wouldn't command him to go repeat all of his prayers. We'll command him to repeat the prayer that he's making, or the prayer that's at that time, that prayer that he prayed at that time. If it was at Dhuhr time, then he'll repeat the Dhuhr prayer. And whenever the knowledge came to him, and Allah knows best. Although some of the people of knowledge mentioned he should make all of his prayers up. he should make all of his prayers of, especially if he was negligent with regards to learning. But Allah knows best. In any case, and he would see the importance of learning, and particularly having concern of learning the obligations of the deen, and from the greatest of them, the obligation of salah, and to perform that, and how it should be performed. So we see in this narration that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to him first, إِذَا قُمْتَ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَكَبِّرْ. There's two pillars here. What are they? Al-Qiyam and Takbir. Al-Qiyam and Takbir. These are two pillars. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. وَقُونُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. There's an ijma' about this verse, that this is with regards to salah. And stand before Allah in devotion, in sincere devotion. So therefore, standing is a pillar of the prayer. It will not be accepted without it. With one condition. Qudra. With qudra. As long as he has the ability. If he has the ability to stand, he must stand. If he has the ability to stand, he must stand. And also, this is with regards to specifically? The obligatory prayer. The obligatory prayer. Al-Fariidah. Al-Fariidah. Al-Maktubah. The obligatory prayer. As for the non-obligatory prayer, it's permissible to sit, and it's not an obligation or a pillar to stand in the non-obligatory prayer. In the non-obligatory prayer. So this here is with regards to standing. To standing. We remember the example yesterday. If somebody walked into the masjid, he walked to his car, and he drove to the masjid, and he came and he walked into the masjid by himself. He walked to the chairs, and he grabbed a chair, and he walked to the row, and he opened up his chair and sat down and made takbir. What do we say? Does he have qudra or not? What is qudra? What is qudra? Ability. We have to learn vocabulary also. Qudra is ability. Qudra. Does he have qudra? Yes. To stand and say Allahu Akbar. Yeah, he walked all the way here. He came over here. He grabbed the chair. He set it down in the row. Therefore, it's not accepted from him to sit down and then say Allahu Akbar. La. The bare minimum he must do is what? To stand and say Allahu Akbar and then sit down. Fulfill that pillar. He must fulfill that pillar. Fulfill that pillar. And then after that, if he does have an ailment and it's hard for him to go up and down, he can stay sitting from there. He can stay sitting from there. Or even better for him, if he's able to, but sometimes it's heavy for him, to begin standing, of course, as the obligation to fulfill the pillar. And then if the recitation is long, or if his body gets heavy, or his leg starts hurting, or the ailment starts to take effect, then he sits down. Then he sits down, but he won't make sitting down the asl for him. The sitting down will come whenever it's needed. The sitting down will come whenever it's needed. نَعَمْ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Fear Allah as much as you can. Fear Allah as much as you can. So the qudra here. So this is very important for the believers to be aware of. And especially with regards to the obligatory prayer. فَكَبِّرْ. Then you make takbir. We seen yesterday likewise that this means to say Allahu Akbar. These are legislative terms. They must be pronounced properly, according to one's ability. If somebody said Allahu Akbar, it's not good. This is not good. Allahu Akbar. No, all of this is changing the meaning. And some of the meanings are not good. Some of the meanings are contrary. And Allahu Akbar, establishing Tawheed, Allah is the greatest. Allahu Akbar, this is shirk. And having doubt whether Allah is the greatest. Is Allah the greatest? That's what that means. Allahu. So a believer, he will learn how to say these. He will have concern about this. This is his prayer. This is his prayer. This is what he was created for. So just as, for example, some people, they will go to the store and have great concern looking at the items that they buy from their food items. Great concern looking at the food and checking it out, making sure it's the good meat or the good quality and the likes like this, or the rice is the right one. But then when it comes to their prayer, they have no concern for learning and giving care and making sure that it's good and correct. And this should take precedence. This should take precedence. And having concern about the dunya is good, but not until it overcomes the concern for the hereafter. Rather, the main concern is the hereafter. Is the hereafter. And then everything from the dunya is a means to get that and to achieve that. So a believer, he'll have concern about these affairs. Learning how to pronounce them properly. Allahu Akbar. He will say Allah is the greatest. He can't say any other word, even if it has the same meaning. Even if it's correct, Allahu A'zam, Allahu Ahkam, Allahu Akram, wa Rabbuka Akram. No doubt these are true statements, but here it must be this wording here, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And in reality, it's an amazing affair, because Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest, there's nothing greater than Him. He's greater than everything. And He's higher and loftier than everything, in His majesty and His glory and His power and His authority and His knowledge and His might and His wisdom and His kindness and His mercy and everything. Allahu Akbar. Lahul Mathalul A'la. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Lahul Asma'ul Husna. Yani he is the greatest. And then this statement, whenever a believer, he says that and he understands that, and then he goes into the prayer like this, the rest of the prayer is the detailed explanation. Is the detailed explanation of this statement. What does Allahu Akbar mean? It means that a person, he will look down and he will humble himself. And he will have servitude. And he will surrender himself and he will recite the words of Allah. And he will ponder over the meanings. And it will affect his heart. And his heart will be full of love and hope and fear of Allah. But then he will bow in ruku. This is all explanation and interpretation. Explanation and interpretation. Detailed interpretation of what it means to say Allahu Akbar. To stand in one place with humility and humbleness. And to lower one's gaze and to recite the words of Allah and then to bow and to praise Him and to prostrate and put one's face on the ground and to prostrate in the proper manner with his hands and his knees and his feet and his forehead and nose on the ground in humility and humbleness with his arms spread apart and his knees spread apart and the likes like this until he is firmly placing these noble body parts on the ground. This is clear. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. This is a detailed explanation of that statement. And what is required, and to say that statement and to comply to it. Allahu Akbar. So this is the issue here. ثُمْ اِقْرَأْ مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. So we have how many? Two so far. Then you read what is easy for you to read from the Qur'an. We've seen that there are wordings from this narration that clarify the intent of this statement here. What was that? The recite the Fatiha. فَقْرَأْ بِأُمْ الْقُرْآنِ ثُمَّ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ. Oh, masha'Allah. Then you recite the Quran, the Fatiha, the al-Quran, the al-Quran, and then what is easy for you after that, or whatever you like after that. So this is another pillar. The third pillar that's mentioned in this narration, and that is to recite al-Fatiha. To recite al-Fatiha. So many benefits with regards to the issue of al-Fatiha, and the obligation of reciting the Fatiha. And the essence and the greatest portion of the Fatiha after praising Allah and glorifying Him is to humbly request from Him something. And that is? Guidance. Guidance to the straight path. This is an obligatory supplication. This is an obligatory supplication, an obligation to be made 17 times a day upon every male and female who has reached the age and has the same mind, any Muslim. And so this is an indication of the greatness of the issue of guidance. And the greatness of the Fatiha. Al-Qur'an, they mentioned that it's al-Qur'an or al-Kitab, the mother of the book or the mother of the Qur'an, because all of the detailed clarification of the Qur'an and the legislation of Allah Azza wa Jal, in the Qur'an, it goes back to the Fatiha. The Fatiha is the general summarization of the entire Qur'an. And everything that is found in the Qur'an, from the details of the clarification of the Tawheed, and likewise the Sharia and the legislation and the halal and the haram, and everything that is found in the Qur'an from the rest of the chapters into Nas is the clarification and detailed interpretation of Al-Fatiha. They all go back to the Fatiha. They all go back to the Fatiha. So they call the Fatiha, it is known, it has many names from them, Al-Qur'an or Al-Kitab. And this is the reason why. There's a hadith likewise that is known as As-Sunnah. That has the same interpretation and understanding, that the entire sunnah, the rest of the deen, likewise, all of the narrations go back to this one narration. And it's the foundation for that. And all of the rest of the narrations are clarification and detailed interpretation of this one narration. Which narration is that? Hadith Jibreel. Hadith Jibreel. They call it Hadith Jibreel. As-Sunnah. As-Sunnah. Hadith Jibreel. Who knows the hadith? How does it start? بَيْنَمَا نَحْنُ جُلُوسٌ. The hadith is known, alhamdulillah. This hadith is known as as-Sunnah. Just like the Fatiha is known as al-Kitab. Al-Kitab. Al-Kitab is the greatest. It's the greatest surah in the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. It's a pillar to be recited. It's a pillar to be recited in every rak'ah. In every rak'ah. Another indication of the importance of learning the interpretation of the Fatiha and the meanings of the Fatiha. And the benefits and the fawaid and the guidance that is found in the Fatiha. And the usul that are found there specifically. Yani in the Fatiha. From them, the pillars of al-ibadah al-qalbiyyah. The pillars of the worship of the heart, which is love and hope and fear. And from them, the obligation of following the salaf al-salih is in the Fatiha. The obligation of following the sahaba is in the Fatiha. Where at? اهدينا صراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. And likewise the obligation of differing from the Jews and the Christians. All of this is found, the obligation of being different from them and not imitating them. All of this is found directly in the Fatiha. The obligation, the reality, to know the reality of two great, great principles from the means of success in this life. And from the issues, and these two foundations that they say, you could say they make or break a person. If he knows them, he will have success in this life. If he knows them and he acts accordingly, he will have success in this life. If he does not know them, or if he knows them and he does not act accordingly, he will be a loser. He will be a loser. And that is found in the Fatiha. And that is to know Allah and to know yourself. To know Allah and to know yourself. To know that He is the Lord and the Master and the Creator and the Owner and the Controller and the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, Rabbul Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm Al-Din, and you are what? Iyaka Na'budu. You're a slave. You're a slave. We're slaves. We're slaves. If you know Allah in this manner and you know you're a slave, this is the means of success. These are great principles. To know that you're a slave, to know that you're created, to know that you have a Lord and a master and an owner, someone who created you and provide for you and sustaining you, that you have a Rabb and a Khaliq and a provider and a sustainer and a Mudabbir subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is the most gracious and most merciful. And you're going to meet Him on a great day, Maliki Yawm al-Din, and you are a slave and He provide for you and sustain you. He provide for you and sustain you. He shape you. Like this is very, very, very important information for a believer to be upon daily and to remember daily. Therefore, it's found here in the Fatiha, which is obligatory recite. It's obligatory to recite 17 times a day. And many benefits and guidance is found in the Fatiha. But the point here is that it is 17 times a day. What did I say? 17 times a day. 17 times Jazakallah khairan. 17 times a day. Naam. 17. Obligation. If you include the Sunnah Rawatib, more. And the Duha, even more. And Shuruq, even more. And then after that, the night prayer and the Witr, and it could be even more. Naam. But obligation, 17 times a day. Barakallah fikum. The point here is that it is a rukun, a pillar. It must be recited. It must be recited. Who is it a pillar for? With they have agreed upon, and the vast majority of the scholars have agreed, it's a pillar for the imam and the munfarid. As for the ma'mun, there's a difference of opinion about that. It will come, inshallah. And then likewise, he mentioned in this narration, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after that, and then you make ruku'. ثُمْ رَكَعْ حَتَّى تَطَمَئِنَّ رَاكِعًا. Make ruku' until you become still in the ruku'. So therefore, the ruku' is a pillar, is a pillar. This is the fourth one. How many pillars are there? You mentioned yesterday. 14. This is the fourth one. حَتَّى تَطْمَئِنَّ رَاكِعًا. Until you are still and tranquil in the ruku'. ثُمْ ارْفَعْ حَتَّى تَعْتَدِلَ قَائِمًا. Then you raise. Then you raise up from the ruku' until you are still. So raising from the ruku' is the fifth one. So just like one must go down, he must come up. And he must go down with tranquility, and then come up into tranquility, where he's still, like this. This is also a pillar. This is the fifth one. ثُمَّ اسْجُودْ حَتَّى تَطْمَئِنَّ سَاجِدًا. And then you make sujood. So making sujood is a pillar. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أَسْجُودَ عَلَى سَبَعَةِ أَعْظُمْ أَوْ أَعْضَى. I was commanded to prostrate upon seven organs, or seven bones, and seven body parts. I was commanded. And if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, أُمِرْتُ مَنَ الْآمِرُ. If I was commanded, who is the one who's commanding him? Huh? Allah Azza wa Jal. This right here, this is a narration found in this book we studied, alhamdulillah, is from the narration of Ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhuma, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said this, I was commanded to prostrate upon seven bones. Again, this is a clarification that the sunnah is revelation. The sunnah is revelation. Because Allah, he says, يعني وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِرْكَعُوا وَاسْجُدُوا. إِرْكَعُوا وَاسْجُدُوا وَعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمْ وَفَلُوا الْخَيْرَ لَعَلَكُمْ تُفْرِحُونَ. Allah, he commanded the people to make sujood. He commanded the people to make ruku'. He commanded the people to make the prayer, to establish the prayer. And that's revelation. These verses are revelation. Likewise, how to do that and the detailed interpretation of that in the sunnah is also revelation. لا ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا وحي يوحى. He does not speak from his desires. This right here, this description of the prayer, what he's mentioning, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's not speaking from his desires. This is revelation. This is revelation. The description of the prayer of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was revealed to him. Jibreel, he descended upon him and taught him how to pray, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just like he descended upon him with the Fatiha, and he descended upon him with the command to pray, and the verses with the command to pray, likewise he descended upon him and taught him how to pray. And I was commanded, meaning Allah commanded me to prostrate upon seven bones. Upon seven bones. Qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-jabha wa ashara ila anfihi. The forehead, and he pointed to his nose. So indication that yani, for the sujood to be correct, he must prostrate on his forehead and the nose. This has to be firm on the ground. This has to be firm on the ground. This whole portion, the forehead and the nose. The forehead and the nose. And it's disliked to have something there like a hat on the place of prostration. A hat or a garment right there. It's disliked. Whether it's better to have the forehead uncovered and it touches the ground. Uncovered and it touches the ground. And if you have a body, a garment on, you don't put a garment there. You put the forehead on the ground. And then he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa al-yadaini, the two hands. And they'll face the qibla. And they'll be flat on the ground. And they'll be together like this. And they'll be flat on the ground. They have to be flat on the ground. A tamkeen, they have to be flat on the ground. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa arukbatain, and the knees. And likewise, wa atraf al-qadamain, and the toes, and the ends of the toes, And the toes, they will be facing the qibla. The knees will be apart, and the heels will be together. And the toes are facing the qibla. And he would, kana yujafi, abudayhi ajambayhi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would take his arms away from his side, and he would lift up his belly, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, from his thighs, and the top of his thighs and the back of his thighs will be off of his calves, and every portion of these seven body parts will be firmly on the ground. Even Maymuna radiallahu anha, she mentioned that if a small shad wanted to go underneath him, it could. A small sheep wanted to crawl and go underneath him because of how much he would put himself off the ground like this. Until each body part, it has a portion of sujood. Each body part is in prostration and taking its portion of worship. And the arms are worshiping Allah in this manner. And he's not resting on himself in a lazy manner and bunched up and laying his body on top of itself in a lazy manner. Rather, every single body part is getting his portion of the worship of the sujood. And the one who thinks about this and remembers this, whenever he's in sujood and he prostrates in this manner, in humility and humbleness, he will find a great benefit in his prostration. And this is from the most humble and the peak, where the epitome, the ultimate display of submission, that a person, he will go down and put his face on the ground. And then he will put his hands and his feet in this manner like this. And he will erect himself while he's in prostration like this, with his back up and his head down and his arms out to the side, prostrating in humbleness and humiliation, and humbleness and humility, and humbleness and humility. So this is yani what is required and what is intended. This has been clarified in other narrations. If somebody, he went down and he did not put his feet on the ground, he only had one foot on the ground, he put his other foot on the other foot, and for example, the right foot, the toes, they never touched the ground. What is the ruling for his salah, his sujood? It's not accepted. All seven of these body parts have to touch the ground firmly. If he went down and he never put his hands down, one hand down, one hand the whole time, he went down and then only one hand down, and he did something with his other hand, and preoccupied with it, he never put it firmly on the ground, then his sujood will not be correct. He didn't make sujood. Irji' fasalli fa innaka lam tusalli. Go back and pray, verily you did not pray. What about somebody, he can't make sujood because he can't put his right hand down because of an ailment? He's excused. Then he will prostrate on whatever he can. What about if he can put everything on the ground except for his forehead? And the main part of prostration and the reality of prostration is the face, the main thing. But these body parts likewise are an obligation as well. But the reality of prostration is to put one's face on the ground. So what if he has an ailment on his face that prohibits him from prostrating? His head. Shaykh Fawzan, Hafidhullah, he mentioned that at this time he will not prostrate. He will sit. He will remain in a sitting position and he will indicate. And because the reality of prostrating is to put the face on the ground. If he can't put the face on his ground, then he will not go down on his hands and knees and then not put his face down, but rather he will sit in and he will indicate. He will stay in a sitting position and he will indicate with his head, and Allah knows best. In any case, it's the fatwa of Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhahullahu ta'ala. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned, then you make prostration until you are you're in the prostration properly. And in one wording he said, ثُمَّ يَسْجُدْ حَتَّى يُمَكِّنَ وَجْهَهُ أَوْ جَبْهَتَهُ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ, that he will prostrate, and in the same story here, and that he'll prostrate until he puts his face firmly on the ground, or his forehead firmly on the ground. And so these body parts, they have to be placed firmly on the ground and come into tranquility until he's resting there. حَتَّى تَطَمَئِنَّ سَاجِدًا, until he becomes tranquil in that position. ثم يرفع حتى تطمئن جالسا. حتى تطمئن جالسا. So the sujood was the sixth one. The seventh one is the raising from, the sujood. And the eighth one is going to be sitting between the two sajda. So you have to make sujood, that's a pillar. Then you have to raise from the sujood, that's a pillar. Then you have to sit with tranquility between the two. That's a pillar. Al jilsa bayna al sajdatain. Very important. So somebody who goes down, he made sujood and he raised from sujood, but he didn't sit between the two. Maybe he pecked. That's the pecking thing. That's the one. لَمْ يُتِمَّ سُجُودَهَا. He didn't complete the sujood. He's going up and down, up and down. نَقَرَ أَرْبَعًا. This is the salat al-munafiq, the one who just pecks four, like this. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. So any important, to make sujood is a rukun. To raise from sujood is another rukun. And to sit between the two sajda is a rukun. Everybody understand that? Naam? Good. Alhamdulillah. وَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ فِي صَلَاتِكَ كُلِّهَا. And you do this in all of your prayer. So how many did we count so far? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Eight. Eight was sitting between the sujood, the sajdatain, ahsant. And then, so 9 is in the statement, حَتَّى تَطْمَئِنَّ Raki'an, or Sajidan, or Jalisan, at-tuma'nina. So to sit, to have tranquility in all of these positions, that's the ninth one. The tenth one is at-tartib. It's also in this narration. At-tartib, what does that mean? It has to be done in order. And the order that's mentioned here, he can't make sujood before he makes a ruku'. He can't, for example, recite the Fatiha and go to sujood. And then stand up and go to ruku'. La, he has to make tarateeb. What dalil? Ahsant. Barakallah fiqh. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-Nabi al-Ummi, he's Arabi. He's Arab. Arabi. And he speaks the Arabic language. And the Arabic language, it has words, and these words have meanings. And the ulama of hadith and the fuqaha, they have derived rulings from these words. And from them, there are particles like they're called huruf, like thumma tufidu at-tartib wat-taraqi at-tartib al-muhim huna at-tartib thumma, it means that there's order. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said fakabbir thumma iqra, yani thumma irka' thumma sjud thumma irfa', like this. So he's saying do this then do this. So this then here, this word thumma here, the scholars have derived from this the obligation of tarateeb, of having this order. Not to mention also the fact of the muwadhabah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he, all of the description of the prayer that has come, that this is the manner that he performed, that it goes in this order, that it was all of the narrations that have come with regards to the description of the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that came in this order. فَكَانَ يُوَاظِبُ sallallahu alayhi wasallam عَلَى هَذَا التَّرْتِيبِ. And the muwadhabah means continuous, constant, any performance and observance of the same thing. And he would continually pray in this manner, along with the statement here, thumma, thumma, harf jar thumma, naam, harfu, althfin, naam. So this is the tenth pillar that he mentioned in this narration. After that, we have at-tashahud al-akhir. It's not mentioned in this narration, but it has come in other narrations. And it's come in the narration, it will come inshallah, and the author, he has a chapter with regards to that. From the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, a specific chapter all about the tashahud, and we will take that inshallah in detail. But he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا قَعَدَ أَحَدُكُمْ فِي الصَّلَاةِ فَلْيَكُولَ أَتَحِيَّاتُ لِلَّهِ. If one of you sits in the prayer, then let him say the tashahud. And he went, so this is a command. And he's making it a pillar. It's a pillar. And so that's the 11th one. Tashahud al-akhir. Now, what does that mean? The last tashahud. The last tashahud. And the last tashahud in Salatul al-Fajr? How many tashahud is in Salatul al-Fajr? Only one. Only one. So when is this going to be applied? If there's two. Yani the tashahud, the last tashahud, in every prayer. In every prayer. So the Fajr only has one. But Dhuhr has two. So not the first one, but rather the last one. This one is a rukun. A rukun. What is rukun? Huh? Rukun? Pillar. A pillar. A pillar. Rukun is a pillar. Zakallah khairah. Allahu alam. Naam. Allah knows best. Ahsant. A pillar. So the tashahud, the last one. The last one. If it's only a prayer that has only one, then that one is the last one. So therefore it is a pillar. If it's Dhuhr or Asr or Maghrib or Isha, then it's not the first one, but rather the last one. The first one has a different ruling. It will come to us, inshaAllah. The last one is a pillar. Is a pillar. It must be performed. Also, al-julusu lahu. Al-julusu lahu, to sit. So you have to make the tashahud and you have to sit for it as well. You have to make the tashahud and then you have to sit for it as well. So that's the 12th. The 11th and the 12th is the last tashahud and sitting for it. You have to sit for it. 11 and 12. Zakallah khairah. 11 and 12. Naam. And 13 and 14. The last two. 13. As-salat ala nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ahsan. Naam. As-salat ala nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the 14th one. At-taslima tani. The two taslim. These are the pillars of the prayer. These here, they are not excused. If somebody left one of these off intentionally, it's not accepted. If he left it off forgetfully, it's not accepted. If he left it off out of ignorance, it's not accepted. In all of these cases, what will be said to him? Irji, fasalli, fa'innaka lam tusalli. Go back and pray. Verily, you did not pray. A'id salataka. Repeat your prayer now.
What is
13? 13 is as-salat ala nabi. As-salat al-Ibrahimiyya. As-salat ala nabi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. Now.
You said for the last one,
Taslim? At-Taslimatan. Both of them. Naam. At-Taslimatan. To make the two Taslim. On the right and on the left. On the right and on the left. Naam. Barakallahu fikum. So these are the pillars of the Salat. Who can repeat them again just without any just the pillars? No proofs. So we know. Al-Qiyam al-Qudra. Standing with the ability. Make the tech Allahu Akbar. Reading the Fatiha. Make the ruku'. And raise from the ruku'. Prostration. Raising from the prostration. Sitting between the two prostrations. Now we say tumanina. Now we're going to say here to have tranquility and all of that. And have, after that, tartib. At-tartib. And then, at-tashahud al. The last tashahud. And sitting for it. And the salat on the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then making taslim. At-taslim attain. Now, so we can picture the prayer. That's the base of the prayer. If somebody started the prayer, what does he do first? He's standing. And then what does he do? He says Allahu Akbar. And then after that he reads the Fatiha. And then after that he makes ruku'. And then after that he raises from ruku'. And then after that he makes sujood. And after that he raises from sujood. And then he has to make sure he's sitting between the two prostrations. And then he has to make sure he did all of that with tranquility. With tranquility. What does it mean to with tranquility? What does it mean to do all of that with tranquility? That the bones rest. Ahsant. Naam. That he goes to each position until he's there still and he reaches that position and he becomes still and relaxed in that position and his bones get there, and then he raises or goes to the next position until his bones and his body is still in the next position, so on and so forth, so on and so forth. And then after that, you have to make sure that he did it in that order. This is all pillars. These are all pillars. And then after that, tashahud al-akhir. We start with the end of the prayer, the last tashahud. And then also you have to make sure you sit for it. You sit for it. And then along with the tashahud al-akhir comes the salat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and on Nabi Allah Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, yani salat ala nabi. And then after that, what do you do when you're done? Taslimatain. Naam, you have to make taslimatain. So some of the proofs for the taslimatain is the hadith of Ali radiyallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, miftahu salati tahur. Miftahu salati tahur. The key for the prayer, and to even get into the prayer, is to have purification. Huh? Purification. The chapter preceded, alhamdulillah. Tahrimuha التكبير وتحريرها التسليم تحريمها التكبير وتحريرها التسليم. That it's entered and becomes in the sacred state of salat. He enters into the salat, yani into that sacred state with saying Allahu Akbar, and he finishes it and closes it by saying Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So these are the pillars of the prayer. These all have to be there. After that, there are wajibat. This is a sunnah. This is from the sunnah of the prayer. And a person, if he's praying in the rank whenever the rows are tight, if he's praying in the rank whenever the rows are tight, he would not bring the sunnah and harm his brothers in the process. So to bring the sunnah is good, but to harm the brothers is worse, is bad. And there's a principle in the deen. It's called دار المفاسد مقدم على جلب المصالح. To prevent harm takes precedence over bringing about good. So this is a sunnah. So you leave it in order not to harm anybody. In order not to harm anybody. Likewise at tawarruk as well, along with that as well. And in the same ruling. Naam, jazakallah khairan. Just a reminder, tomorrow inshaAllah we have the continuation of the hadith ittaqilaha haythu ma kunta. There are several classes, a few, to finish with regards to the issue of having good manners and dealing with the people. So a reminder of that. That will be the class tomorrow inshaAllah, and Tuesday and Wednesday until we finish. And then after that we will go to al-kabair bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So this is the issue of the pillars in general. So we all know alhamdulillah which one is a pillar. So the issue of the pillar, that if it's forgotten or if it's left off, whatever the reason may be, it must be brought. It must be brought. If somebody forgot, for example, if he was in sujood and he only made one sujood and he didn't make two, or he didn't sit between the two, he stood up, for example. Then whenever he stood up, he remembered. What would he have to do? If he didn't start the nuraka, what would he do? If he remembers before he starts the nuraka, he will go back down and he will bring that pillar. For example, he started to stand up before he started reading the Fatiha. He remembered that he forgot to make sujood the right way. So what does he do? He goes back down and he gets the pillar and he's good. In the end, he makes sujood sahu. There's a chapter for that. We will take inshallah the details of sujood sahu, the forgetfulness, the prostration of forgetfulness inshallah. So this is just in general. Taib, if he remembered after he already started reciting the Fatiha, he's in the middle of the next rak'ah, he remembered, oh man, that last sujood, I didn't do it right. That whole rak'ah there is invalidated. That whole rak'ah, that one that he missed the pillar in, and then he started the next pillar, and then he remembered the last pillar had that deficiency, he started the next rak'ah, and he remembered the last rak'ah had a deficiency in the pillar, then that one that had the deficiency is gone. It's not. There's nothing. It's like it was not even there. So now he will bring another one in place of that one that he missed the pillar in, and then he will make sujood as sahu. Now, somebody who made sujood, he made sujood properly, and then after that he lifted one of the body parts of sujood for some need. or even for no need, and he's playing, even if he's playing, which is disliked, and it could become a reason to invalidate the prayer. But we'll say, for example, he made sujood and he put all of the body parts on the ground properly, and then after that he raised one to scratch or something like that. What is the issue of his prayer? It's good. His prayer is correct. His prayer is correct. So long as he got all of the body parts in the sujood, and they were all firmly on the ground at one point of the sujood, the pillar of the sujood is performed. The pillar of the sujood is performed. Then after that, if he lifted his hand for some reason, something happened or the likes, or for example, something came crawling, he moved it away real fast, lifted his hand for this reason, or he had to lift his hand or lift his foot for whatever the case may be, inshallah, the prostration is correct, so long as he actually, at one time in the sujood, placed all seven body parts on the ground firmly. All seven body parts on the ground firmly. Now, after this, we want to talk about the issue of the wajibat. So that will be our next class in this, in this book. But now I guess we take questions. Now.
So sometimes the people will offer the prostration of forgiveness before the taslim, and then sometimes the people do it after.
Uh-huh.
There's a difference.
Sometimes people will make the prostration of forgiveness before the taslim, and sometimes after the taslim. Is there a difference between the two? Some of the people of knowledge, they differ. In reality, the people of knowledge, they differed about this. When to make the prostration of forgetfulness. Some of the people of knowledge, they mention all of them are before. Every time is before you make taslim. Others mention every time is after taslim. Others, they differ between the affair. But what they all agreed upon is that whether he did it before or after, his prostration is correct. What they agreed upon is if he made it before or after, then his prostration is correct. As for the details, inshallah, we'll take them in the chapter. The chapter that comes about this affair. Now, so if you made it before or after, then inshallah, it's all good. It's all good. If you don't know the difference, then I would advise you to make it before. I would advise you to make it before. If you never studied the details, then make it before, inshallah, and you're good. Even if you made it after, you're still good, alhamdulillah. Now, another question? سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك